I can't wait till Tuesday is over. I've heard those words from people in this congregation, from people in the community, and from my family. You know, it just seems like we just can't get out of the negative side of what's going on. For the past 2 years, pundits have been prognosticating. Pollsters have been predicting. The pool of political candidates has been pared down. And news reporters have been reminding us for months how many days are left until this coming Tuesday. Negative campaigning and attack ads seem to be the rule of the day, and civility and integrity continue to be absent. And so I ask you this question: after Tuesday, will it all be over? Yeah, I don't think so. Because there'll be another news cycle and another election cycle to come. We live in a world that seems to thrive on bad news. It captures our attention, it captivates our thoughts, and it consumes our time. How often do we sit there and just watch the talking heads on TV tell us about how good it's going to be, how bad it's going to be, how long it's going to be, and how much of an impact it's going to have in our lives? I mean, we constantly see it. But you know, in the midst of this bad news that captivates us, there really is good news. This last Wednesday, Steve Haas from World Vision shared some good news that's happening in our world. News that doesn't seem to make the regular news cycles. Did you know that in the last 25 years, the rates of people living in extreme poverty has been cut in half? That's huge. Child mortality below the age of 5 has dropped by 53%. Maternal mortality has dropped 44%. In the past 15 years, the rate of death from malaria has dropped 60%. And since 2010, new HIV infections in children have dropped 50%. That's good news. And yet, we don't hear of it, right? I mean, in our lifetime, major strides have been taken in the battle against HIV, AIDS, poverty, clean water, child health, maternal health. What if we allowed that attention to that information to captivate our attention, to capture our thoughts, and to consume our time? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring a topic in our sermon series entitled Thanks Living. The hope is that we would consider, how do we live life with a sense of thankfulness in the midst of all the complaints in our culture? You know, in the midst of the busy-paced life and fast-paced life that we have here in Lower Fairfield County in Greater New York, in the Greater New York metropolitan area, it would probably be worth our while to think a little bit about thanks living as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's get started by taking a look at one of the Psalms in which the author tells us a little bit about thanks living. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 95, verses 1 through 11. Listen to God's word. Come, let us shout aloud. Let me try this again. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. For you are the very rock and redeemer of our lives. And Lord, to that end, I ask that you would help us to hear your word afresh. And when we hear it, help us to be willing to obey. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, the psalmist is clear. He calls us to come and worship. Three times in this passage, the word come is used, in verse 1, in verse 2, and in verse 6. There's a sense of persistence. Come, come, come. But they're not only told to come, they're called to worship. And the psalmist speaks very clearly of words that are used to speak, attitudes to take, and postures to assume. First, as they are called to worship, they are told what is appropriate to say. In verse 1, they're called to sing for joy, to shout aloud, to extol him with music and song in verse 2. And to get a better sense of what this means, I took a look in a couple different translations. The New Revised Standard Version twice writes these words, "Let us make a joyful noise." In the Message, "Come, let us shout praises to God, raise the roof, lift the rafters with our hymns." The verb that's used twice, once in verse 1 and once in verse 2, refers to a loud shout, a shout of triumph. It's synonymous with a battle cry. This word was used as the ark was brought into Jerusalem. And we did a little thing that was a little bit un-Presbyterian this morning, didn't we? We shouted. Can you imagine what that shout was like? What was it like to make a joyful noise when that ark came into Jerusalem? I'm thinking that that noise was comparable to that of Cubs fans who waited 108 years. And not only did they wait 108 years, they added to the drama by going to a seventh game, losing an early lead, having a rain delay and going into extra innings. Can you imagine the noise in Cleveland or Chicago this last week? Make a joyful noise. Raise the roof. That's how the psalmist says people are called into worship. And then he addresses the issue of attitude. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. I'll be the first one to admit that I don't always come into God's presence with thanksgiving. On a Sunday morning, when I come into worship, I'm probably more concerned about the mechanics and the timing of the worship services so that we get things started on time and everything fits. At times when I come to worship, I've got things on my mind about what someone said to me when I passed them in the hallway, about a concern in their lives, or about a concern in my life or the life of one of my family members. We get weighed down with that, don't we? I don't think I'm alone. And thanksgiving seems far from us. You know, as I thought about it this week, I realized that, you know, thanksgiving isn't about just one day of the year. I mean, we celebrate one day and we put a lot of energy and emotion into it. But thanksgiving is an attitude that we are called to have in response to the Lord, our God. It's not a forced cheerfulness, by any sense of the imagination. It's a state of mind based on a deep appreciation for who God is and for what God has done, whether we feel it or not. We are called to come. We are called also to be in a posture that shows humility and honor toward God. The words used here are kneel and to bow down in worship. Now, we don't typically do that in a Presbyterian tradition, but there are other churches where they kneel at various times throughout a worship service. It's a posture of humility. We bow our heads and our hearts as we pray as a sign of honoring the Lord. Thanks living begins with us heeding the call to come and to worship, that we might persistently pursue God's presence with purpose. Secondly, we're called to consider. We're called to consider who God is and what place God has in our lives. We're called to consider God's character and God's work. The writer of the psalm mentions some of these things. Although it's not exhaustive, it does give cogent and compelling reasons for us to worship God. Look at the words that are used to refer to God, the names of God. The Lord, the great God, the great King above all gods, the rock of our salvation, our maker, our God. In addition to who God is, we get an idea of what God has done. God is the creator who made the seas and formed the dry land. The depths of the earth are held in God's hand. And God owns the mountain peaks as well. God has created us. God cares for us. God sustains us. These are the reasons for which the writer of this psalm calls us into worship. It seems clear that the writer didn't simply know about God. The writer pursued God. The writer had a relationship with God. And these things that the author tells us about who God is and what God has done are reasons for us to live with thanks. Reasons for us to be people who practice thanks living. To persistently pursue God's presence with purpose. And then third, there's a call to respond. Now, this call to respond is interesting. It's in verse 7, if you want to take a look. It's the latter half of verse 7. And it begins with these words, "Today, if only you would hear his voice." If only you would hear his voice. It suggests that maybe the people weren't willing to hear God's voice. Maybe they thought they had their act together and they didn't need to listen. Maybe they knew it all. We're not sure. But what we know is this. The writer referred to the past, and the clue that we have for that are the two words that are used here, Meribah and Massah. Meribah means quarreling, and Massah means testing. These two words summed up the skeptical spirit of the people of Israel. The people quarreled with Moses in the wilderness. The people tested God in the wilderness. Although they had seen what God had done for them, God's rescue out of the land of Egypt, their hearts were hard. They went astray. Twice we read the words that the Lord was angry. It may be better to translate that the Lord was disgusted with these people. As a result, for 40 years, they were in the wilderness. The whole generation died off, and a new generation was raised up that they might honor the Lord in all that they do. So the question for us is this. Do we have humble hearts? Do we have teachable hearts? It's easy to skip over a small four-letter word in verse 7. Hear. H-E-A-R. The Hebrew word is Shema. You might recall that out of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Hear is an interesting verb because it carries with it the added meaning of understanding. Not only do you hear with your ear, but if you really hear, you understand and obey. Will we hear the Lord's voice today? If we hear the Lord's voice, will we truly listen? If we hear the Lord's voice, will we obey? If we hear the Lord's voice, will we humble ourselves and seek to walk with our Lord? This morning we have the opportunity to come to this table. And as we come to this table, we come with humility and receive a gift that we never, ever could have accomplished on our own. As we eat the bread, we remember that Jesus' body was given for us because of our sin. As we share the cup, we remember that Jesus' blood was poured out for us that we might be forgiven and receive a gift of life. My friends, we come to this table not with arrogance, but with humility. Even kneeling and bowing down, not at the table, but at the foot of the cross, giving worship to our Lord. You see, thanksgiving impacts our words, it impacts our attitudes, and it impacts the posture with which we live life. Thanksgiving is not dependent in any way, shape, or form on the outcome of Tuesday's election. Thanksgiving has never been dependent upon the outcome of any election in the past or in the future. Thanksgiving looks at all of life and helps us to see beyond our present circumstances and consider who the Lord is. The Lord's presence, the Lord's power, and the Lord's purposes. Thanksgiving helps us to see who God is and what God has done. Thanksgiving calls us to look at our lives and to respond with humility and obedience. Persistently pursue God's presence with purpose. May it be so for us. Amen.